Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. A special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning.
Our first hymn is Faith of Our Fathers. It's on page 526. And we're going to do all verses, page 526.
Faith of our fathers living still, inside of dungeons, fire and soul. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy, whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers,
paying attention to the man behind the curtain over here.
No fires are leaking.
Well, I hope you all have recovered from Thanksgiving. I had some people even ask me this morning, are you still full? How many days ago was that? My reputation precedes me. Okay, we don't give in order to receive. We give as an expression of our great gratitude to our God for providing for all the things that we need and even more. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be here this morning to feed upon Your mighty Word. It's easy for us to think about all the things of the day, but the real things, the things that are really important, we learn from Your Word. And we're so thankful that we don't have to have a high education or high IQ in order to understand Your Word, because we understand it because of the grace system of perception. Everything comes from Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. After the next prayer, because then I'm all needed to look on, look at my notes, okay? Yeah, at the end of the next prayer. You think it might work if you turn it off? Huh? Let's do it. Yeah. This is risky now here. Don't turn off your... Is it going to update right now? Huh? I don't remember. Am I still on? Yeah, I'm on. Are y'all listening to me mumble? Somebody said all the time. We need to pray for our computer this morning. I am serious. I have a nice PowerPoint for everyone, and it's not really ready to come up. It's not working. It always does this on Sunday mornings. It doesn't do it on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Just Sunday mornings is when it says, surprise! But we have the expert up here. And he's going to stay here until at least we get back on here. Okay. You saw in your bulletin that we have the Philippians YouTubes on the YouTube channel. It's not on our website yet, but if you go to YouTube, just type in YouTube.com, and then where it has the box to put the channel, you just put CBC space Branham, and our YouTube channel comes up, and you can click on programs. Is that no playlist? Playlist, and we have a playlist there called Philippians, and you can go there and access the three messages on Philippians so far. So just go to YouTube, CBC, then a space Branham, then click on the. There might be one other click. Just keep clicking, and then go to playlist, and you can access those there. They'll have them on there on our website soon enough. But with the holidays and so forth, they're kind of behind. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we'll have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a God of grace. You are omnipotent, omniscient. You are also righteous and just. We need to remember that. We need to make sure that we stand for truth and righteousness, for that is pleasing in your sight. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 6. And by the way, it's been, last Sunday was Thanksgiving, and the Sunday before that, I believe, was Veterans Day, and we spent a lot of the time that Sunday on Veterans Day, but we did have a few verses in Genesis chapter 6. So it's been a while since we've been in Genesis, at least 2 weeks. So let's start with verse 17, Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. And behold, I am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall perish. Is there any ambiguity in that verse? I mean, is that not clear? We have people that say, well, the Nephilim came back later on. The Nephilim being the offsprings of the fallen angels and the women. I don't know how they can get past this verse. Nothing except eight people, eight believers, eight souls, and the animals that were on that ark. If you weren't all on that ark, everything on the earth died. And I said before, it doesn't say it, but I would imagine it would be not including the fish. I think the flood isn't going to drown the fish, so I think that's understandable. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. That amounts to eight people. Eight believers. Those were going to be the only survivors of the entire earth was populated at that time, starting out with eight people. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Well, God is not bashful about making distinctions between gender, is he? Even with animals, from the very beginning, there is no silliness with God. And ever since God created the first man and the first woman, and every offspring that they've had after that were either what? Male or female. So just all this chatter about how many, there's hundreds of types of gender, that's just static on the radio. Just tune it out, because it's nonsense. Verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind. By the way, where did you hear that kind of language before? Y'all look like a deer in the headlights. In Genesis, remember when God created them to begin with? He said, after their kind, after their kind. That kind of puts a wooden stake through the heart of evolution. One thing didn't evolve into something else and it kept going and kept going. No, they continued to procreate and produce offsprings after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. Now, you may have already have underlined that, but if you hadn't, this would be a good time to underline it. Noah did not have to go out into the world and try to herd animals into the ark. Can you imagine the job that would be? So the Lord had put it into the animals to file into the ark. And I was saying that, what a parade. How would you like to just be sitting on a high tower looking and seeing all this take place? All these animals, two by two, some of them by sevens, going into the ark. That would have been something. Verse 21. And as for you, take yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So he had to haul into the ark enough food for him and his family, Noah, for a year, and I think it's 10 days or 17 days, a little over a year, and for all the animals. I don't know how long that took, but that would be a chore. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. So Moses was faithful. He was obedient. How are we doing? Okay. Why don't you just go ahead and kill it then, because I have some scriptures I need to get to here. All right, so that ends chapter 6. It starts out chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. I know where to get them in. Okay. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to chapter 7, verse 1. But first of all, I'm going to challenge you this morning and ask you a few questions and see if you can think it through. It has to do with I'm putting a pause on chapter 7. We're going to do a few things here first. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Keep that in your mind. Now jump down to verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, underline them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Who is the them? The Nephilim. These were these half-human, half-angelic creatures. And we've already gone over that God in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 said that there was going to be the Messiah. There was going to be a Savior who was going to be born of the woman. And the woman of course, was turned out to be Mary. And the reason she is called the seed, that Christ is called the seed of the woman, because he had no human father, no biological father. He was born of a virgin. And that meant that he was 100% true humanity. But the Nephilim weren't. The Nephilim were some kind of crossbreed. They were not 100% human. Therefore, as they continued to procreate, and the earth at this time, there are those, and I tend to agree with them, that say that it looked like maybe Noah and his family were the only true humans left. All the rest of them had been contaminated by the Nephilim. And so that makes verse 13 come into even greater focus. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." These Nephilim were bigger, more stronger in every way, and they were violent. They were forcing their will on other people. And because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy the earth. Destroy them with the earth. Okay, are you ready for your questions? Okay, the first question is, where did those who were destroyed in the flood go? Where did those who were destroyed by the flood go? Now, I'm not talking about their bodies. We know that their bodies were, they drowned and then they decomposed and over the years. But where did their soul go? Okay, I'll give you a choice. Did they go to paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom, or to Sheol or Hades? Sheol is those that departed, those that died went to Sheol. That's the Hebrew term, and the Greek term is Hades, and in the English it's hell. So I'm asking you, every person, whether they were true humanity, if there were any, or if they were half-breeds, whatever, just what happened to them? Do you think they went to Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise, or did they go to Sheol? That's pretty unanimous, right? Sheol. Okay, that was a setup question for my question now. Did they go to Sheol because of their wickedness? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Because it just said that the thoughts, even the wickedness, the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. He was just disgusted with the whole thing, and he's going to wipe them out. So, did they go to Sheol, which you say they did correctly, because of their wickedness? You want to say it out loud? Oh, this is a good group. But I have to, even though you know that, I have to go a little further with this, because there are those who don't. So I want you to turn to John chapter 3, verse 14. Because this is a biblically literate congregation. But there are many who go to church that are not biblically literate. They don't know the fundamentals of salvation, and so they would say, yeah, they were destroyed because of their wickedness. So John is going to handle that starting in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is it talking about, being lifted up? Well, the people, like all of us, were disobedient. They became full of lasciviousness. They were wicked. And so God punished them. And he had a lot of poisonous snakes. This is one of the worst. I'd rather drown than have all these poisonous snakes biting you. And they would bite the people. And so God instructed Moses to hammer out on some tin, some kind of metal. Look like snakes, representative of snakes, and put it up on a pole. He lifted it up, and there was this image or these manufactured looking snakes on there. And he said, for all these people that were being bitten by these poisonous snakes and they would die. But he says, if you just look at that image of snakes, you'll be saved. You won't die. That's what he's talking about here. Wasn't Jesus Christ lifted up on a tree, on a cross? And it was a preview of when Christ was going to be lifted up on the cross. Now, he didn't instruct the people to say, now look, if you'll be saved if you look at the cross and do good works. Didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, if you look at this image of these snakes, if you look at it and you try not to sin, you try to be a better person, then you're going to be saved. Did he say that? No. What did they have to do to be saved? Look at the image. What did they have to look at the image?
Faith.
They had to believe what he said. So this was a representation of what was going to happen with Christ. And looking, is there any merit in looking? No. But if I had snakes all around me, I think I'd have my eyes on the snakes and not up on some made-up snake, some kind of image of a snake. And so they had to believe that that was true, and when they looked up, they had faith, and they'd be saved, they wouldn't die. That was verse 14. Now, verse 15. That whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that simple? See, they had to believe in that promise to look at what was lifted up, and then they would have what? Eternal life. And what did they have to do? Believe. They had to look, but they had to believe in order to look. Verse 16. I know none of you know this verse, so we'll have to go very slow. I say that tongue in cheek, by the way. Verse 16 is probably, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most popular and the most known verse in the entire Bible. I don't watch football anymore. I do college. Still watch college teams. But sometimes you'll see somebody up in the stand. John 3:16. You've seen them do that. For God so loved the world that He gave His... This says only begotten, but it's really better translated, uniquely born. Monogenes. M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. Monogenes. Uniquely born. He's uniquely born because he's the only one that was ever born without a father. That whosoever believes, I want you to really highlight that whosoever. Anyone, anywhere, of any, if they have belief, it can be, all they have to do is believe, no matter who they are, if they believe in Him, in Christ. Let me stop here for just a second. The greatest faith you could ever have, whatever that measure was, in anything except Christ, or anyone except Christ, results in condemnation. The smallest measure of faith, directed towards Christ, the right and the proper object, results in eternal life. It's not the magnitude, it's not the quality of your faith, it's the object of your faith that results in salvation. Back there in verse 14 where it says, if you look at these images of these snakes up on this pole, you'll be saved. Well, what if they were looking out at somebody they really respected, somebody they thought might help them? Would that save them? No. It didn't matter if they stared and glared at them. It's not going to make any difference. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you have to do according to this verse in order to have eternal life? Believe. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That word there is krino, K-R-I-N-O in the Greek. I'll tell you that because in a moment we'll see it again. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Verse 18. Now this is the major one here. He who believes in Him, who is Him? Jesus Christ, is not judged. Now, some of you are looking at probably at translations that say it is not condemned. I actually like the New American Standard, New King James Version. And the King James Version says condemned here. I like that one better, but it's still essentially the same. And this, he who believes in Him is not condemned. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Every believer is in Christ in our age. So he who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Underline that. Judged already. Oh, they are already judged. If they were not believers, they were judged already. How and when? What is it talking about? And then it explains. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That answers our question that I asked you. I said, everyone that was drowned in the flood, where did they go? And you said, rightly, Sheol, not Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's correct. But I said, did they go there because of their wickedness? And you said, no, and rightly so. Here's the verse that proves it. There's others, but this is the one we're looking at now. No one is condemned for their sins. Not even anybody but from Adam on. No one is condemned for their sins. Now that is a news flash to the masses. They think everybody goes going to go to hell for their sins unless they can overcome that condemnation with good works. And that's the lie right out of the pit of hell. Why is no one condemned for their sins? Because of Christ. He's the images of the snakes on the pole that represent salvation. Because He took your sins, He took my sins, He took the sins of the entire world on Himself. So what would happen if God condemned Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins? And then He turned around and you died and you went to hell because He condemned you also for your sins. You know what that's called? The law of double jeopardy. God would not be just or fair or righteous to condemn Christ for your sins and to condemn you for your sins as well. Anybody can understand that. So it's impossible for even these Nephilim and all those who were tainted by them, they were violent and their thoughts were evil continually. They did not go to Sheol because, actually, Sheol is, let me be a little more technical. Sheol is where everyone went, both believers and unbelievers, when they died. But remember I showed you the compartments of hell and Sheol? And in Sheol is a compartment called torments. This is in Luke chapter 16. Where the rich man was shouting out of torments. And that's where they go. There's another compartment in Sheol which is called Abraham's bosom, or also known as paradise. And in Luke 16, it talks about the rich man being in torments, and there's a great gulf no one could pass by, and on the other was paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And so I just thought I'd be more precise in where these people went. And every unbeliever since those days have gone to the same place. All unbelievers who have died are in this place in Sheol called torments. They're not in the lake of fire. Why are they there? It's a holding place until the end of human history happens. And then the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is going to take place. And God is going to give them their chance. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ, not as their Savior, but as their judge, because they rejected the gospel. And they are going to base their argument on their good works. And their argument is essentially, I want to be judged by my good works. I'm a good person. And God is going to give them that. And of course, they rejected the only work that can save anyone, which is Jesus Christ. He was the only one qualified to do it. And so they're going to be tossed into the lake of fire. So that's a big verse. Let's look at it a little closer, because the one who has already been judged has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And he has been judged already. What is that talking about? If I ask you to explain that to me, what does it mean that he who does not believe has been judged already? When did that happen? How did that come about? Can y'all explain that? If I ask you, can you come up here and just explain that to everybody? I know I would never do that. You'd never come back. Never speak to me again. But can you do it? Here's the answer. It's not hard. Every one of us are born physically alive and spiritually dead. We come into this world condemned by God. We've already been judged as condemned, spiritually dead. And somebody might think, well, that's not fair. I mean, I didn't do anything. You didn't have to do anything. You are condemned for whose sin? Let's hear it loud. Adam's sin. You're condemned for Adam's sin? Somebody said, well, that's not fair. Where would you go in the Bible to explain this? I'll give you a hint. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It talks about how we are condemned for Adam's sin. We come into this world condemned. And while we're on this earth, if you want to know this God, this great Creator, you'll receive the gospel, and then if you accept the gospel, then you won't be condemned. But if you reject the gospel, then you will be condemned. Okay? Do y'all want to go to Romans? I'm not even getting into Genesis hardly, but do y'all need to go to Romans to see it? Okay, put a marker here. I have to do this quickly. I say quickly. I can't do anything quickly. Well, I can do some things quickly. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Who is that one man? Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. You see, Adam represented the human race. He was the federal head of the human race. And when he sinned, all mankind was identified with his sin, and that's why we are spiritually dead. Verse 13. Well, let's see. Drop down to verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, who is that? Adam. Death reigned through the one, much more, that's a fortiori with greater reason, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's enough for you to understand. I made my case. Okay? So remember that. Put star there, something about it. We're at Romans chapter 5. Now go back to John 18. I'm taking so much time on this, but it's important. Because I guarantee you, if you went and you would quote Genesis chapter 5, chapter 6 verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And then verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. You go to 99% of the people and say, these people are going to be destroyed, they're going to be in hell. Why? Well, they would say it says it right there. No. They're condemned. They were already condemned for Adam's sin. And then, as they lived, they got more information about the gospel, but they did not believe it, which we'll see if I just move on here. Alright, so we're verse 15, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Verse 16, we got that. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. The world. That means that when Christ died on the cross, it was for everyone's sin. And they can't be condemned for their sin because Christ was condemned for it. So if they're not condemned for sin, why are they going to go to torments in Hades? Because they rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. That's why people go to hell. That's why people are going to be condemned, is because they did not believe. That's what we see. Believe in the gospel. That's what we saw in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe has been judged already. I explained that. Born spiritually dead. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, verse 19. And this is the judgment or the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Did all these people who had continual thoughts that were wicked, did they have any light? I'm not talking about daylight. Did they have light?
Light or light?
L-I-G-H-T.
No.
They had to have light. Noah! What was he? He was a preacher of the gospel. For 120 years, he preached the gospel and had how many converts? Nada. Boy, if I ever feel bad, I'll just think of Noah and I'll feel better. The light, the gospel is the light then. And with that in mind, listen to this. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. There's never been a time when there was not the gospel made available to the people. And in Noah's day, he was building an ark. And everybody said, what is that? He said, well, it's an ark. It's a boat. What do you need a boat for? What's going to rain? What is rain? You'll find out soon enough. But the God, the Creator God that created us all, is going to destroy this earth, and everybody's going to drown unless you believe in Him and come over here and get tar and pitch and start helping me get this ark ready. See, someone would have to believe to do that. But they never believed. All they did was kept mocking and laughing at Him. The light was there. So when John wrote this, though, what light was he talking about? Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. What this is saying is, they didn't want to stop their sinning. Do you want to stop your sinning? Yeah. Can you? Well, that's a relative question, isn't it? None of us can stop it altogether. The point is that these people, the reason they did not go to the light, they didn't accept the light, is because they didn't want to stop their sinning. And if they just said, well, that's nonsense. I don't believe that this is the light. I don't believe what you're saying. And when they said that, they doomed themselves to an eternity in the lake of fire. Not because of what they were doing, but because they disbelieved. And we're going to see that chapter 7, they start getting on the ark and they're doing certain things. And what we're going to see is that they were in the ark. All the animals and Noah was in the ark for 7 days before the flood came. And this was like the last call. The door was still open. God did not shut the door. By the way, God's the one that shut the door, and He didn't do it till after the 7 days. And still, nobody came. That's what this is talking about. So, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness. They love their sins rather than the light, rather than the righteousness that God offers, which it is the life of true joy, rather than pseudo joy, have a little fun and pay the price afterwards. For the deeds were evil. Now, verse 20, this is the last one. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. Why do they hate it? Because all these people that are out there cheating and lying and stealing and fornicating and all the other things, they do it because they want to. And there is fun in sin for a season, for a short time. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and that's why, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, it's arrogance. What so many people do is they say, well, I like my fornicating, I like my lying, I like my cheating, I like all these things. But I'm not going to acknowledge that they're wrong. Everybody's doing it. I'm no worse than anybody else. That's what they're trying to avoid accountability. And it says, lest their deeds should be exposed. The first step in salvation is humility. And the arrogant will never acknowledge that what they're doing deserves the lake of fire. And so many of them just say, well, there's no God. And they think, if there's no God, I'm not accountable. So I'll just keep doing whatever I want to do. This is describing those that perished in the flood. And everybody since then. Okay? Let's get back to Genesis now. All right. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Silly me, I thought I'd get through a lot further than I am now. But it doesn't matter. I want you to know that too. It doesn't matter how many scriptures we cover. What matters is how much doctrine do you have. Do you have these principles? I hope whenever someone comes up and like that shooter from Yeah, Sutherland Springs. Boy, he's going to have the hottest part of hell. And you might say, well, he might, but it's not because of that. Not because he murdered all those people. But don't say that unless you're wearing your tactical gear. They will hate you for it. They will verbally assault you. But all you have to do is say, Jesus Christ paid for their sins, just like He paid for your sins. And if Christ paid for their sins, they're not going to hell for that, are they? Now, He probably, it looks all indications that He never accepted the light. He never accepted the gospel. It appears that He was an unbeliever, but I don't know that for sure. The dastardly deed that He did not indicate He was an unbeliever, because even believers can do that and have done that. He was akin to those before the flood. They were condemned because they rejected the light, the gospel that Noah was giving them. Now, it is true that when you have someone that has rejected God's, even for an unbeliever, an unbeliever can be punished for his iniquity, for his sins. Excuse me. He can be punished, but punishment isn't the same as condemnation. A believer that murders someone or rapes someone should be executed. And that's punishment. And when they are executed, then their soul and spirit will go into the presence of the Lord in heaven. They'll be like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They go in as if they're naked. They have no rewards, no decorations or anything. Punishment is different. God's going to essentially punish the whole world. But along with that punishment is the fact that for 120 years they had light and rejected it. And they will be in torments, and they still are in torments, because they rejected the light. And they were arrogant. And they thought they could get by with ignoring God and His warnings. Okay, Genesis chapter 7. This chapter will cover Noah, his family, and the animals in the ark, the destruction of all flesh, and the salvation of only those in the ark are going to survive. Now, verse 1 is general information with more details to follow. This is what happens so often in the Bible. It'll give you a verse, maybe a couple of verses even, which is general information. Then it's going to start putting meat on the bones. It starts filling in the details. Enter the ark. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark. I want you to underline, enter the ark. This is a cal imperative, which is given as an invitation in the same way that the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ is an invitation. It's a picture of the ark. It's an imperative. God said, enter the ark. But it was their volition that was in play. If they didn't believe that what God said was really going to happen, why go in the ark? Why even build the ark? Now, in my translation, it's a New American Standard, says, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Now, that's bad. I think that's a bad translation. The New King James Version and others, most of them, just cross out the alone. It's in italics anyway. It's not there. He didn't say for you alone. He just says for you I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Other translations better say in this generation. So, for you, I have seen to be righteous before me in this generation. Now, are you ready for another question? We're nearly out of time, but I'm going to throw another question in there to you. Why was Noah righteous? In other words, what made him righteous? Why was he righteous? Well, it's true that he was righteous in the sense that he was a good father. He was a good husband. He was obedient to God. All these things. But the righteousness here is talking about he was a believer. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, two things happen. Actually, a lot more, but I like to highlight two things. One is that you have imputed to you eternal life. What does that mean? You're going to live forever, right? Can eternal life be anything less than eternal?
People say, oh, well, you can lose it.
I said, really? You can lose eternal life?
Oh, yeah, well, you know, you're fire taken. Oh, you're going to, you lost it.
Explain to me how eternal life can be temporary. Because what you're describing, it would say, he who believes has temporary life. Oh, what a promise, huh? So that's one thing. The other thing that you have is what?
Plus R.
What is plus R? Righteousness, but it's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And you will be able to prove that by going where in your Bible? Every time I do this, you ought to see y'all's faces. You'll go, oh. It's just like I told you, you got to go to the dentist or something. How about Romans chapter 4, verse 5? Go to it. Mark it. To the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his what? Faith is credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness. You, as a believer today, have the righteousness of God. And all these people who go around trying to impress God with their righteousness, thinking that they can be good enough and be righteous enough to be accepted by God, is a fool. Underline, are y'all there? Underline, to the one who does not what? Work! And all these people, oh yeah, you got to be baptized, you got to be good, you got to go to church, you got to clean the skillet, you got to do this, that, and the other thing. Just, this is a huge verse. It says, to the one who does not work, but does what? Believe. It's all about believing. Believe on him who justifies the ungodly. His what? His faith is credited as what? Righteousness. Was Noah a believer? Did he have God's righteousness? Okay. So, we answered the question, why was Noah righteous? Because he had faith. And let me tell you, it wasn't only that he was righteous because he had faith in God's promise to begin with, of Genesis 3:15, of the Savior, of a Messiah coming. He also had faith that when God said, okay, Noah, I got a little job for you. We're going to build a boat. And he gave him dimensions, okay? And if Noah, now, let me ask you if this is possible. Would it be possible that Noah believed in God and God said, look, you're going to build this huge monstrosity of a boat here. It's going to take you 120 years. And you've got to put pitch on the inside and on the outside. And you're going to have to get all the food for animals, and all the animals are going to go there. You're going to have to take care of them while you're in that boat for a year. I got all this planned out for you. And Noah said, I don't think so. Could that happen? Yes. What would happen to Noah? Oh, that's a good question. That's a better question than I thought. What would happen to Noah? He'd drown. Where would he go? Where would he go? Paradise, where Abraham goes, all right, y'all are getting it. That's good. All right. So he had, it was by faith, just as later on Abraham was counted righteousness because of his faith. And he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Noah believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. The writer of the Hebrews said it this way. Now just turn to this. This is our last verse we'll turn to. It's the last thing we're going to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. Here we are in the New Testament, close to the back of the book, and here we're going to find out something about Noah and how that came about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. But this is right on target as to what we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm not going to start until I hear the pages no longer rattling. And that is music to my ears. All right, Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who is Him? Okay. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, God said, there's going to be a flood. It's going to rain. And I hope you understand, up until that time, it had not rained because there was a canopy over the earth that had just everything was in balance. So, by faith, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned, this is God condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, this is talking about Noah, which is according to faith. So now we know for certain that Noah was a righteous man because of one word. It starts with an F, and what is it? Faith. And you, as a believer, are a righteous person to God. Even though at times you, like me and everybody else, stinketh, we are righteous before God. Because when we believed in Jesus Christ, God imputed His own righteousness to us. And positionally, He sees us as being as righteous as He is because He gave us His righteousness when we believed the gospel, and He gave it to Noah as well. That's why He is righteous. Okay, well, I'm out of time. I got through a few words in the first verse of Genesis chapter 7. But we will continue to plow that field next Sunday, if the Lord is willing. I'm just going to close. I'm not going to give you the gospel. You got gospel coming out of your ears this morning. I hope that it will stick. I'm sure it will. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your plan that we were born spiritually dead, which means we're under grace. That all we have to do, the only thing that we can do in order to be born again, in order to have assurance that heaven is ours in the waiting, is to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and His work rather than our own work. We, like the eight on the ark, will be delivered. We will be saved. And we're so thankful for that. What a mighty God we have that treats us in grace and even gives us His own righteousness and eternal life simply because we believe. Help us to be emboldened to give the gospel, to look for opportunities in our own way, but give them the gospel, the good news. We thank You for this time we could fellowship in the Word together this morning. And we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.